as we continue in our focus on the end time study, and in the focus on the end time study, this is session number 9. For those of you who are listening, any that you have missed, you can go on our webpage, vgbc.net, and you can go straight to Sermon on Demand. And in that Sermon on Demand, you'll be able to find this study. And the printouts will be there as well as the audio for each one of the sessions. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come in your presence, we know, dear Lord God, that you know exactly the heart and the hurt that is going on with each and every one of us. I ask now, Father, that in the name of Jesus, you give us the direction as we study your word and as we look forward, Father, to the end time. And yet, Father, in looking forward, how, Father, we hurt for so many that don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. We pray, Father, that yes, that you do make sure that we, as your church body, will reach out to a lost and dying world that they might be a part of the family that you have created. We thank you, Father, for the right to even study, the opportunity to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, get your study out, if you would, and look at it. Don't forget your panorama of end time prophecy. I want you to use this tonight because I've given it to you before, I know, but I knew good and well you'd forget to bring it or you have lost it, so I got you some new ones. But I use this quite often in other studies for myself, so I do have them available. Now, as we begin tonight, session 9, focusing on the Great Tribulation period, I have some questions that I put on front for you. And those questions are we living in the Great Tribulation now? The next question was, who and what are restraining the Antichrist? And when will, if we're not living in it now, when will the Great Tribulation begin? May answer a few other questions for you that I don't have on here. But if you have questions, don't forget, just let us know and we'll stop and we will interrupt me at any time. I don't mind that. I'm used to it. And I'm used to you all doing it. So, anytime. First of all, what is the Great Tribulation? Now, you have your panorama that I gave you, the pictures. If you'll look at that, the Great Tribulation is a 7-year period before the second coming of Christ. Now, as you're looking at this, here's what I want to break down for you. Again, remember, many individuals picture the second coming of Christ as being when he comes for the church or the rapture. If you'll notice on your picture set up here, panorama, you will notice that the rapture of the church comes, and then, but Christ, his feet never touch the earth. Remember that? The rapture of the church is not the second coming of Christ. Now, there are a group of people that pre, post, and all millennial type of theories that we go around that will say that the second coming and the rapture take place at the same time. I do not teach it that way because I do not believe that the Bible teaches it that way. So I'm going to teach it, though, and we'll go into some of that theory and all of this as to why they believe that and what they think. But I want you to listen to the rapture of the church comes first, and then the tribulation period is after the rapture. Now, on the second coming of Christ, it's all the way at the end of the tribulation period. Then we will get into the kingdom period, which again, we'll be studying all of that as we go along. But tonight, as we're looking at the second coming of Christ, are we living in the Great Tribulation now? No. Now, think of it this way, though, and many people will ask me this, but aren't we having trials and tribulations now? Yes. Do I have tribulations going on in my life just like you do? Yes. But it's not the Great Tribulation spoken of for the end time tribulation. The scripture tells us that there will always be tribulation. There's always going to be problems and all. But the tribulation that you and I are facing or looking at right now is nothing close to the Great Tribulation of the end times. Here's Jesus' description of the Great Tribulation period. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. The tribulation that is coming, the great tribulation period that is coming, is going to be so vicious, so violent, so worldwide. Right now we say, well, all you have to do is look at and see the famine and all the destruction in Africa or other third world countries. We look at that and we say, now, isn't that tribulation? Yes, but it's not the great tribulation. You don't have it here, do you? And what you do have that is here within our country, it is man-made. Or because of honoriness of mankind, what's going on. But the great tribulation will be worldwide. There won't be any nation, anybody that is spared during the great tribulation. Now, who is going to be spared during that great tribulation? You and I, the church age. The church age that is right now, we will not go through the great tribulation. I'll get into that in another study also and show you, and I think this may be the next study, and show you why I know that the church will not go through that great tribulation, according to Scripture. But it's a great tribulation, Jesus said, is going to be so great that it's going to be so bad that no one has ever seen it that bad. It's never been seen before on planet Earth. You realize what's been seen? You realize the flood, think of that. You know, that's pretty horrible, isn't it? All those people wanting, even around the ark wanting to get in, can't get in. But think about the existence of all the others that were in existence at that time, of the horror of what they were going through. And it says, you haven't seen anything yet. That was good compared to what's getting ready to happen in the great tribulation period. Now, the Bible says that man will always have trouble in life. Christians, one of the greatest problems we have as Christians of getting it in our heart and spirit correctly is that we don't think we ought to have to go through this. And the Scripture has told us from the beginning, as long as you're in this body, you're going to go through tribulation. But you're going to have all of the problems. It's called life. You're going to go with it on a daily basis, and it's always going to be that way. And God says, feel like you're blessed when it happens. Feel how much I love you when you are persecuted because you love me. He says that the church is going to go through tribulation, and you as a Christian are going to deal with tribulation, trials and tribulations. Why? I tell you all the time, we're on a training mission. Earth is nothing but pure training. Pure training for the time to come. And one of these days, God's going to say, okay, here's where I'm going to use you in eternity, Larry. And this is what you're going to be doing. And I will be able to look back then on my life on earth and see how he was training me and preparing me for whatever I'm going to be doing in all the ages he says to come. I always get excited about that. You see, Christian, we're the church. We will never, ever end. We will be the church even in heaven. We will be that period of time, and we will be that group that God chose, as he said himself, that he was going to point to. So he said, for all the ages that are to come, I will show them how much mercy and grace that I have and that I bestowed upon my church. So we are so blessed in getting to be a part of that. Now, but he does say we're going to have it. Job 14, verse 1. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. That ought to cheer you up. The few days ought to cheer you up when you know you're going to be full of trouble with that. But, a few days in eternity, you're talking about a twinkling. But he's talking about a few days. You think, you know, well, I've been in this world 120 years. That's not even a twinkle compared to eternity. And then John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Okay, during the mild tribulations and all that we're going through here on earth, Jesus says to me and you that we are going to have peace. But he said, you can only have peace in me, in him, not where you use him in you, but in him you can find peace. He said, I conquered the world. So therefore, who am I going to go to? If I know that trials and tribulations of the world are coming on me, who can I go to that's going to relieve me of the pain and the hurt of life? I'll go to the one that said, I've conquered the world, Christ. And he says, in me you will find hope. The world will promise hope. The world will promise peace, but they can't deliver, never have delivered. But Jesus says, in me you will find it. Now, here's something, again, to remember. Again, we're dealing tonight with the tribulation period, the Antichrist, and all of this. If you will notice in John was seeing exactly what was coming about. John the Beloved, that's the penman of the book of Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. John the Beloved, the Gospel of John. And 1 John 2:18, he will let you know that many Antichrists are already with us. They have come. They are part of existence today. The Antichrist, the many of them. Who is an Antichrist? According to John, anyone who denies that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is an Antichrist. It's one of them. Is it the great Antichrist? No. Do we witness today in our generation? I know some of you are going to think you've spotted him on the TV going to come in. The great Antichrist, but I can answer you, no. May be one of the Antichrist, but it's not the great Antichrist. How would I know that? I'm going to show you the scripture. It's going to let you know that he hadn't showed up yet. But there'll be multitudes upon multitudes of Antichrists that are working and always have been. 1 John 4:3 also will let you know how you can tell whether a person is truly a Christian. Denying Jesus is the spirit of the Antichrist. Anybody who says Jesus did not come in the flesh, that person is not a Christian. Here's something else, though. Anybody who says that Jesus did come on Christ in the body, in the flesh, is a Christian. Go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to say Jehovah's Witnesses are exactly that. They do not believe Jesus Christ came in the flesh.
That's correct. And that's what, if you'll read, I think it's 2 John 7. Also, you're not even to invite them in your home. But people who will deny the faith, deny who Christ is, because you don't want to be a part of them. Boy, does that cause some ruckus when you start saying that. But I'm a Christian. I'm to accept everyone. Folks, okay, you're a Christian, so you have a person that's going to come into your home and wants to eat with you that is a full abortionist. They abort babies. They're doctors. They want to do these things, and they see that, are you going to eat with them? I'm not. I mean, it is in me. I am not going to do it. I'm not going to have anything to do with someone that I know deliberately goes against what God says. Now, well, am I going to do anything to them? No. That's not my job either. But I am not going to let someone see me walking and laughing with them, thinking that, and then they know what this person is, and then I become a part of them. Well, I saw Larry down there doing, so he must be a pretty good guy or gal or whatever. Okay, how do I know that the great tribulation has not begun yet? Because the church is still here. The church is still here. If we are not living in the period of the Great Tribulation, who then and what? I would say or what, but it's actually both. Who and what is holding it back? It's called the restrainer of the Antichrist. Now, here's where I want you to learn tonight. I want you to learn something on this. who is keeping and what is keeping the Antichrist from completely appearing and taking over right now. Let's look at Scripture. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 7. Now, brethren, now, let me get something across to you here. Paul, this is his second letter to Thessalonica, second letter to the Thessalonians, okay? Somewhere along the line, somebody had written more letters. And somewhere along the line, that they realized that, whoa, these had the signature of the Apostle Paul, but, and Paul has said, and let me read what he said, because this will wake you up to this fact, I guess. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together gathering to him, we ask you. Now, talking about the rapture of the church here, okay? Coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him. This is the rapture time. Verse 2. Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. He's talking to the Christians here. Either by spirit or by word. Word would mean public instruction. Meaning somebody get up and say, you know, Paul said, he sent me a word for to tell you this. Or by letter, now look at the next part, as if from us. They had received a letter and was signed from Paul, but Paul didn't have anything to do with it. Well, let me tell you why they were so shook up. They were shook up because the letter told them that the rapture had already occurred and they were left. That ought to shake you up, Christian. The rapture occurred, and I want you to know you're still here. So the church is downhearted by this time. Paul's coming in with this second letter, and he's saying, not to be soon shaken in mind. Don't let them shake you up. And, you know, you get your thought process going. And Christians, these were true Christian folks, true Christians worried and thinking, oh, what did I do wrong that I'm left? You know, didn't I do it all? Did I not accept Jesus right and all of that? I see it today. I see it today in our churches to where you talk to a person and you say, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Have you accepted him as Lord and Savior of your life? Did he come in the flesh? Yes, 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 yes. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Yes, I do. I followed him in baptism. But, you know, what else do I do? I'm troubled. You know, what if the rapture comes and I'm still here? Well, what if the rapture comes and you're not? I mean, people will let their mind be troubled over situations as, what if that hammer up there on the top shelf falls off and hits you in the head and kills you before the rapture? You know, all of this what else stuff and all of that. And Paul is saying to them, you all are getting shook up over nothing. Calm down, he says, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word. Now, the spirit he's talking about simply meant you had false, got to remember, as soon as the first century church was established, Satan entered in. You got that? Antichrist were coming in. This is from the first church. They came in, and they were coming in with this in spirit, or saying, well, let's even say that they were saying, the Apostle Paul has sent me to remind you all that you really don't need to do this, and that you really should accept some of the idols that, you know, these people come, because you don't want to hurt their feelings and all of this. And Paul is saying that, and he said it spiritually, meaning he was in the holy power of the Holy Spirit when he said it. Paul said, I didn't say that stuff. And I'd warned you that the time would come, even. Now, let no one deceive you by any means. Oh, wait a minute, let me finish that. Let me read verse 2 completely. Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. See, again, they thought it's come. Here we're here. What's the sense? Yeah. They're left, so what's the sense in us being a church if we missed out on this? Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means. For the day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Let me go to the falling away. That's called apostasy. The word is actually used there, apostasy. And the falling away. Now, look at it a different way, though. Many people have misused this term as far as Christians becoming apostate. Christians, being saved today and lost tomorrow. If that's a fact, folks, every one of us are doomed for hell. Now, I got news for you. It can't happen. But here's what can happen and what has happened in the churches. The apostasy of the true doctrine of Jesus Christ, pulling away from the Bible, standing up in the pulpit preaching a good book, but it's not the Holy Word of God, pulling away the truth of who Christ is in the Word of God and presenting some other doctrine within the church, where the church then it become apostates, the church in general, the whole, because they're following a doctrine that is not of God. Now, that can be pretty slick. And many people say, well, they shouldn't do that. Here's what's going on, though. They slide it in on you. It slid right down, real easy, because we get into entertainment within the church. How are we going to get the kids if we don't entertain them? I say, how about the Word of God? How about telling them or teaching and training the Scripture? Now, what about entertaining? Entertaining Christian manner. Entertainment can be used, folks, to teach. But you teach the Word of God in the process of entertaining, especially kids, to get their attention. I know Debbie killed a pickle one night. Electrocuted it, didn't you? Oh, lit it up. I had the stinkingest pickle there was in there. Well, yeah, Harrison says it was. But it lit up to teach with that. Okay, but what happened? We ended up then becoming social groups instead of listening to the gospel of Christ. I'm not into social grouping separated from the truth. We should never get involved in that. But that's what was going on in the first century church, and it's been going on ever since. Now, there again, the apostasy deals with false doctrine in the church. I watch that. I have to watch it as a pastor, because I have to protect the congregation from the wolves that are going to come in. Always warning. You will always see the disciples and all warning the folk, when we're gone, the wolves are going to come in. Jesus saying that himself to his own people, the wolves are going to come in. What does he mean about that? We got a herd of wolves that's going to come? No, the four-legged calf's not going to be here. But those who want to lead the church away from the truth of sound doctrine, and that sound doctrine of grace, which is the gospel, and that's exactly what they're wanting to pull away, the gospel. I'll show you that in a second also. The man of sin is the Antichrist. Perdition actually means destruction, ruin, or waste. Now, verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worship? So that he sets, he's talking about the Antichrist, he sets as God in the temple of God, the temple of God meaning the church. Okay? Also, you got to remember this, because you'll see this in a second. You are the temple now of the Holy Spirit. Now, got to be careful what kind of spirit's in you. Got to be careful, because we are in a battle. I teach that on Wednesday night, spiritual warfare battle. Because there is the evil, the spirit of Satan wants to indwell you and is very close to walking like Christ. It's hard to, because he always deals with common sense. What's practical? Common sense, do good and God will bless you. But what if you do good for the wrong reason? There's no blessing in that. You got to have the right heart in doing good. Now, Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining that he Now, wait a minute. You got a what there, and then you have a he. And you now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way at the rapture. Let's look at it. The who is the Holy Spirit. The what is the church. It's because of the who that is in the church. The Holy Spirit, we'll look at that, about the breakdown of it. But the who is the Holy Spirit. What is the church? Now, notice how we are one. Holy Spirit in you, Holy Spirit in each and every individual Christian, each and every Christian uniting together to form the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And in so doing, you have the power that restrains and keeps out the Antichrist or the end from even being ushered in. It can't happen as long as the Holy Spirit, the church, is here. Can't. If it could, then that would mean that God's people would end up suffering the wrath of God. Folks, the tribulation period is the wrath of God. It's the full wrath of God. As a Christian can never see the wrath of God, right? Once you've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, you will never, ever see the wrath of Almighty God. He promised that. Look at how the Holy Spirit and the church work restraining power together. Look at this. The Holy Spirit is the power. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is, underline a temple? Not the only one. Not the, but a temple. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Meaning, John is a temple for the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. I am commanded, you are commanded as Christians to unite together as the bride of Christ called the church. Because in us is the power, the Holy Spirit power. Together then we form the body. And always together there is power. So you bring all of those who have the Holy Spirit power together. You have the direct power of God. And the direct power of God, the Antichrist cannot enter where God is. If so, what hope would you have every time you go to sleep? What if you had one of those silly dreams you have? Or one of those wild dreams you may have used to have? Or whatever. Or still do. Whatever. Does that make you less a Christian? Once again, look at this. This body of man is a vehicle. Now, this vehicle, as yours, as I've said many times, is wearing out. One of these days, it's going to cease to function. Transmission's about gone now. And you know, you're going to just cease to function. But the me or the you on the inside doesn't cease. And God says, that spirit I will reclaim. Once that this body gives it up, then he says the spirit comes to me, but the body goes back to the dust. I don't need it anymore, but he's going to resurrect it, a new body that's a glorified body that will never ever mess up again. So we got that to look forward to. But right now you understand this is a vehicle. Okay, now in this age, the church age, the church is a vehicle that God is using to lead people to his son as their Lord and Savior. We are to be about our Father's business and his work in winning souls for Christ. Now, this is the vehicle. What's going to happen when the vehicle is taken out And at the same time the vehicle is taken out of the church age during the rapture of the church, when we are taken out, the power that was restraining the Antichrist is gone. He's coming. But he can't come until then. Then people will believe the lie. Be a slick talker, good looking, accepted throughout nations, and people will believe everything that he says, and he is going to come across smooth and cool until it's time to destroy. That's the way a lie does. And then, I mean, it sounds good at the beginning. Sounds pretty good. Did you notice anybody trying to con you? They don't walk up to you and say, "Well, hey, Larry, you look horrible without any hair. I want to sell you something." "Well, you're the one I want to buy from. I look that horrible. Hey, Larry, you can't even remember my name. Can I sell you something?" "No, I think I'd rather talk to somebody that remembers me." You see that? Okay, this is what's happening to us now. We don't want to associate with people like that. But the time's going to come, because you and I right now have the red flags going off inside of us. We know when it's not right. The time's coming when they won't know. Now, what's going to go on during that period, I don't know. A whole lot that I do know, we'll learn. But at that time, I don't. Let's look at this. The church is the instrument. Holy Spirit's the power. Church is the instrument. Matthew 16, 18 through 19. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now, if you all are looking at Galatians 2, verse 11, you're going to see, Galatians 2 anyway, I guess it's verse 11, but you're going to see a contention that's going on between Apostle Paul and Peter. Well, let me tell you what was going on. And here's where a lot of people would say, then Peter is given he is the rock, and the succession will always be down as far as the leader of the church from the Apostle Peter. Well, the succession is determined then by a person that is a solid rock and would not do wrong. It would be perfection. That's the reason you would not call it in the Catholicism. That means you don't mess with the Pope. Whatever says is going to be set. Here's a problem. If that is what Jesus meant, how come the Apostle Paul is nailing him? You know what he was doing? Paul said, "You're a hypocrite, Peter." I mean, it was no small contention that they were in. What it was, the Jews end up coming along, and when the good Jews come in, Paul has been living with the Gentiles. I mean, Peter. And Peter is doing fine with the Gentiles, telling him, "Yes, you're saved when you accept Jesus, Lord and Savior." The Jews get there, his old buddies. Peter backs away from them. And Peter starts moving away from the Gentiles. And Peter starts snuggling up with the Jews, and that's what that's when they start calling them the Judaizers, saying that then you had to become a Jew. Paul jumps in and says, "No, Peter, you're wrong." So if Peter was the chosen, how come Paul told him that he was dead wrong and confronted him in front of everybody? That's not what Jesus was talking about. About, "Upon this rock I will build my church." That's not what he was talking about. He was talking about the faith that Peter had. And upon that rock he would build his church. "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Remember again. Gates are defensive. Therefore, the church is supposed to be attacking hell, not waiting for hell to come into church. No wonder hell takes over the church. We're just sitting back, letting it walk in. And we should be on the attack against it. Now, Hades is a place of the lost dead. You'll learn that on further in the study also. Different sections of hell and heaven. Look in verse 19. "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Okay, let me give you a definition that I use on myself that I know that works for me on the keys. And after studying and all, what are the keys? You know, you've got keys. I thought if you said key, I know that that's Jesus. But he said, keys. I'll give you the keys. Of course, that was, the Hebrews knew that the person that carried the keys was in charge. He's talking about the church now and all this. But the keys, here's the key. The keys to gospel. Death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. That belief, that's the keys. I'll give you the keys. What's the key? The gospel. Death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. When a person has that, he has the gospel, he's heaven bound. I'll give you the keys, Peter. Death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Therefore, share it. But everybody, people wanting to make more out of it than it was. If my salvation is spiritual, then does he not speak spiritually to me? Why am I worried about, some religions may worry about how many virgins are going to get when they die. My word, folks, that is a human condition. Has nothing to do spiritually. You're neither married nor given in marriage in heaven. You have a relationship that is so far beyond that that you can't even imagine in your mind. So, Peter, I'm going to give you the keys, and I want you to know it is through these keys, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's what is restraining the Antichrist. Why do you think the world hates us? Now, you all, we grew up, some of the older ones, even than me in here, you know that used to be, you know, if you were a Christian, matter of fact, people would come to town to join the church so that they could get any business. Couldn't even get business without the church. But Christianity was respected. Now why in our generation are we seeing Christians put down? Matter of fact, it's not a positive for you to be a Christian in the business realm. Because to be a Christian is to say that you don't accept any of the other religions. I do not accept any of the other religions that are out there. That's true. But I accept every human being that exists out there. I have friends that are Muslim. I have good friends that are Jehovah's Witnesses. They stick up for me about jail situations more than the Christian pastors do. About fairness and all of this. But folks, they know where I stand. They know that I serve a living God and that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I know them and they are God's children. What if I was mean to them? And then all of a sudden I get under conviction and God says, Larry, I want you to go witness to Geneva and see if you can share Christ with her and maybe she'll come out of her false religion and serve me. Well, what if I had angered her? What if she was, well, you didn't want anything to do it, now you want to talk to me about Jesus? That's the difference. Stand your ground with who you know is your life and is your rock. But be ready and willing to share when you are asked. That's something new for me in this past year and a half that I've realized. That I'm to be ready to give my testimony when an individual asks me for it. If I give it prematurely, I will scare them or they'll turn and walk away. He said, be ready with an answer when you're asked about the feelings that you're having.
You plant a seed
with your life. Your life is the seed. It's called the light. We are the light of Christ. We are to shine in our walk with Christ. When a person comes and says, you know, I've watched you for years. I don't know what there is different about you, but will you tell me what makes that light shine in your life to where I would even like? Your life is what leads them. Not the pushing our gospel, not taking the Bible and slapping Webster upside the head and said, I'll make a Christian out of you if I got to break all 10 commandments to do it. It is the fact that you and I have to be the light that Christ is saying to shine where people will ask us, I want that, I want that. And you know what really should make us stop and think? Why aren't people asking us? Why aren't people yet you're seeing people come into the churches now. You're seeing a lot of people leave, but you're seeing people come in. The ones that are coming in are the ones who have been broken. They've been broken by churches. They've been broken by life. And they see a hope. And you and I have that hope in us because we're Christians. And we're to let that light shine where they will ask us. But that's the sowing. The planting of the word comes. Oh, now you can always plant a word. But one thing I learned many years ago, just get out of the old English when you do it. If it sounds biblical, they ain't going to listen. You don't say, for thine is the kingdom and the glory forever. Amen. Oh, no, that's biblical. I'm saying, you know, God said that he loves you just like you are. Really? Just like I am? Yeah. Well, it doesn't sound like a Bible thing because you didn't use any of these and thous in it. And that's, I mean, our culture is set up that way. Okay. But whatever you do, don't get in an argument with them. You know, we're told many times in Scripture, when the arguments start, you stop right then and there and end it. When a person says, you show me God and I'll believe. And you say, it's been good knowing whoever you are. I'm glad you. And then that's when you leave. Because you're not going to do anything but cause trouble. Yes, sir.
Of course, one thing that, of course, from the New Testament, of course, Paul and those, reasoned with Jews or other people from the Scripture proving that Jesus was the Christ.
But they did that in the format. Because when the praetorium go there, any of that, that's what the people were there for. Now, that's another thing. Just like in the class, pastor's class, ask the questions and let's deal with it. They're there for that. Even though they didn't believe most of them, thought Paul was nuts because he's so brilliant. But in that, where you've got people such as in Sunday school class, you'll have people that ask questions, then you can do that because they're there for that purpose. But I'm talking about in general, when you're around folk, if you embarrass them, if you pull, you pull a rug out on them, then you just lost an opportunity for witness on that. But you're right. In that setting, they would do that. Paul was arguing, he wouldn't call. Yeah, I think he did call it arguing a couple of times. But anyway, he was in there with the great religious leaders, and was taking their own words and reversing them on them, or to let them know he preached Christ from their own words, and they couldn't fight that. Okay, the church is the instrument. I read 2:11. Verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, Hades place. Where was I? Okay. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That again, the gospel of Jesus Christ, folks. When the gospel of Jesus Christ is when I accept that here on earth, it's bound in heaven. And it was already bound in heaven before earth. Meaning Jesus has always been the only way, and it would be bound in heaven and on earth, okay? 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. All right, again, remember, the tribulation period is the wrath of God on the earth and on the human race. The Christian can never, ever feel the wrath of God. Never happened. So therefore, as long as the church is here, the temple cannot be destroyed. And the ones who do destroy us, God says, don't you worry. See, we look at death as ultimately that's it. God knows that our death in this body, for this body to be martyred, for us to give us up, is life at its beginning. And we just get this in our mind, oh, you know, death is so final, and I bump and snort and stuff when I hear that. Even my mother says, yes, but it'll never be the same. I said, I know it is going to be better than you can ever imagine. It is not the end. Everybody looks at it as the end. It's just the beginning of the beginning. when we walk through that door. Now, do we miss each other? Well, sure. Don't you miss each other when somebody goes on vacation? Or they move away, the kids go to college? Don't you moan and groan inside? You know, the kids are. Start measuring a room or something, whatever you're going to do with it next. But you do that, right? But then you get happy. Well, that's what death is. It's just a momentary time in the human existence that you're not going to have to ever worry about again. You're only going to have to die once. As a Christian, you'll never have to die twice. We'll get into that during this too. Some people do. What will happen to the Antichrist and all the others who are not a part of God's church? That's why God protects the church, because we are to be about our Father's business of leading the lost to Jesus. That's our purpose here, folks. We have no other purpose. Well, yeah, but we ought to do that so we can go on trips together as a church. No! Our sole purpose is to win the lost to Jesus Christ. Now, how do I know that? What will happen to the Antichrist and all the others who are not a part of God's church? Listen to 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 through 10. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, meaning his second coming when he comes. Oh, let's kill him. I'll get into it about Armageddon and Gog and Magog later, but the bright of Christ coming. You and I, it'll be the most blessed appearance that we've ever known. But to a world that doesn't know Jesus, it's death. That's why the church is still here. It was God who said, I would that all would be saved. None would be lost. God wants everyone to have the opportunity to accept his son. The Antichrist is a product of Satan's power. Look in verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. He's going to appear like a savior, but he's false. You know, I'm beginning to believe that the Antichrist, or the ones who are coming, even in the Antichrist that we have today, I've noticed they deal with what they call common sense, or they will feed mankind something that, well, that just makes sense, what they're saying. What they're saying may make sense, but the reality is death. The reality is destruction. And only the Christian, And I'll tell you what, a lot of Christians get sucked into it. But only the Christian has a hope of realizing that's not true. Again, I remember, and remember this when you're sharing. Anytime you're sharing Christ and somebody asks you, why should I listen to you instead of all these other religions that have talked to me today? Why should I pay attention to what you say? Your answer should always be, I don't want you paying attention to what I say. I want you to pay attention to your heart. Because at the time you're talking, the Holy Spirit's convicting. And if you'll direct them back to the Holy Spirit, he's the one that will convince them, not you. So do that and you'll see people saved. Remember, I brought this up one time. Not to embarrass anyone or anything, but it's something that we need to really ask ourselves. And the question would be, in a church, how many members of our church, you would say, how many led someone to Christ in the past year? How many people did you lead to Jesus Christ in the past year? And then I stopped there, and I said, forget that. I'm not going to ask you that. How many people did you even talk about Christ to in the past year? And that gets things in perspective. What in the world, then, are we here for if it's not that? And if it is that, why don't we do it?
I just want to share, of course, from Jude, first chapter, about 23. It says,
Jude, the half-brother of Jesus.
Yeah, 22 says, have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them from the fire, and some have mercy with fear, of course, hating even the garment polluted by flesh.
Yeah.
So, like you said, sharing the gospel with people.
Yeah, but you have to do it in a way to where they listen. If you do, But you can only plant a seed if the Holy Spirit tells you to plant it for that person. I really believe this. I believe that the Holy Spirit directs each of us individually to certain personalities. That's why there's such a body of Christ. And there it again, doing something good, but without the leadership of the Holy Spirit, is not necessarily something godly. So that's Shirley Fazer. Let's say Gene Schaubel. God says, Larry, I want you to go, and I want you to share Christ with Shirley. But Gene's sitting inside of her, and I go over, and I start sharing with Gene. That's not who God told me to share with. Why? Maybe Bob was the one that the Holy Spirit was going to connect to share with Gene. What I'm saying is this, that you must make certain in your sharing process that you are led of the Holy Spirit to do so. I remember well in the old churches or the old days where people would get up and walk around and drag people to the front, drag them to the altar for prayer. I've seen them drag them by the hair of the head, go out and grab them and drag them up because they come right on up. Yes, ma'am.
The question was, how many people have you led to Christ? Well, you might not even know it. That's your life might influence someone else, but you wouldn't even know it. But, you know, God would know that you had that.
But they will know whether or not that you represent Christ, meaning whether you profess to be a Christian. Listen, folks, there's a lot of, and I believe that they are Christians. In our churches, that when it comes time, that when they say, are you a Christian? And I've heard Christians say, well, I go to church, or I believe there's a God. That's not the question. Now, and so therefore, how many people have been at office parties or any of that? And they say, well, it's okay, I fit right in. Nobody knew that I was a Christian anyway. You know, but all I'm saying is be careful. I've seen a lot of people pushed away from the church. You do not go to anyone unless the Holy Spirit directs you there, because if you do, you're messing with God's direction for that individual's life. Don't pick and choose yourself. You pray, much prayer, much care and concern must be given. Now, there are general principles that every Christian should. As I said, let your light shine so they can see Christ in you. But when you get one-on-one, because you get tongue-tied and you'll say the wrong thing unless the Holy Spirit leads. I've seen people led to Christ when the guy would go up, and Lawrence Phipps did this. I've seen him go up to a person, and the person starts saying, Brother Lawrence, and she talked and she talked and she talked, and she said, yes, I accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Thank you. He hadn't said a word. He had not said a word. And I thought, I hate you, Lawrence. You know, he just had not said anything. But what was that? That was an individual that was under conviction by the Holy Spirit and needed that face to bounce the word off of. And, you know, I said, you're going to take credit for that, aren't you, Lawrence? Sure am. Okay. The Antichrist is a product of Satan's power. Read that. Why did they have to perish? Here's the reason. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They perish because they refused Christ. Therefore, the church is here to present Christ. Or again, when will the great tribulation begin? Looked your hand out and you saw it. The great tribulation period will begin after the rapture of the church. Now, next time we meet for this study, I'll go into the tribulation period itself with you.